Good afternoon again. It's been so long. We are up to the fourth fundamental belief in our series looking at the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And again, we're going over these. My desire for going over these is not to sit there and say, well, this is the organizational line, but for us to look at them, understanding why they're such foundational things for us as an organization, and for us to kind of have a little bit of that introspection, much like we heard in the first message. Are we thinking like God? Are these things that we understand in the same way? Are they things that we are finding out how to incorporate and to practice as we go about our daily lives? So, start off, we won't be going over it all the way today. We'll be going through about half of it. But I'll read our fundamental belief here before we get started. It says, we believe that humanity was created in the image of God, with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. Now, so far in this series, we've gone over kind of like the nature of God. Who is God? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word. You know, we've gone over these things and we're talking about their nature, and now we get to put the mirror up. What is our nature? What is humanity? Why are we, in essence, here? What do we have to do? So I'd like to break it down here. We're just going to go over first couple sentences, but the first part we'll go over the section that reads, we believe that humanity was created in the image of God, with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. That is a lot. There is a lot there, because we're not just talking about creation, we're not just talking about, you know, going back to Genesis, but we're talking about beyond. I mean, from the whole scope, what was it at the beginning, and where are we going to be going to at the end? So let's start off by going to Genesis 1, 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because here we get to see, again, what they wanted. Because so much of Christianity is, again, as we heard in the first message, it's not about us necessarily figuring out what we want or our opinions. We know that our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Ours are actually quite worthless, unless they're in line with His. And that's where He's trying to bring about a miracle in us and in our minds and our hearts to be able to have that continuity. And we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So here's the plan. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to make these beings, we're going to give them dominion, they're going to rule over, and, you know, great. No, that's not all He said. He said, we want to make them in our image. We used a lot of the analogy of family, right? If you have a child, and the child is newborn, what are some of the first things that people start talking about that new baby? Looks like I see dad's nose or I see mom's eyes. Everybody starts talking about, oh, I can see grandpa or grandma's this, that. They start talking about the similarities that they can see between the baby, the infant there, and the parents or the extended family, right? Because they look like them. Sometimes they talk like them. Sometimes we can be reminded about the things where we mess up because we see it in our own kids or we hear it come up. Sometimes you have a whole thing, the spitting image, right? Because they look so much like you, you hear it. Not too long ago, I made a call to one of our deacons here, and his son answered. And I was like, oh, hello. Nice to talk to you, Dan. He's like, oh, this isn't Dan. I'll go get my dad, right? We can hear it. It happens in the voice too, right? But there are those similarities, the commonalities, and we have the family resemblance. What God, at that time there, the two God beings said, let's go ahead and let's make man in our image, like us. Like us. There isn't another created being, animal, anything else on this earth that has dominion. There are predators, right? You know, you can watch Shark Week during the summer on Discovery Channel. You can see how these massive beasts in the water can go about and they tear up seals and all the stuff around the southern part of Africa. And it's like, wow! But guess what? They got nothing on the lion because they kind of can't come onto land. There's no dominion going on. It doesn't cross over. They just function within their spheres. Only human beings have been created to cross spheres. We can go under the ocean to an extent. We can go up into space. We're here on Earth. We have dominion. We're very different in that way. You can find very intelligent animals, right? There are dolphins. There's all sorts of stuff. You can have very intelligent other creations, but nothing else has dominion. This is something that God gave, and he gave it to humanity, and he gave it to mankind. This is something that he wanted to be able to instill in them. And why? Why did he want to do that? Let's go to Malachi 2:15. Mr. Arnold referenced this. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, and we also brought it up in previous messages in this series. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, is talking about a marriage. Sadly, it's talking about infidelity within that, as far as how Jerusalem and Judah had been acting towards their spouses. But breaking into the thought, it says, but did he, speaking of God, not make them one, the husband and wife? Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? So there's something special that's there, that's a part of them. And why one? It's interesting. We know exactly why he created them. Why did he make man? And he says, go and have dominion over the earth. I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply. Why? Just because, you know, I want you guys to just, you don't want to be alone, right? You want to have more people. It's nice to have friends. You can go out. Is that why he wanted more people on the earth? No. He says he seeks godly offspring. The reason he created man and woman, the reason that he made them different, having a remnant of the Spirit, is because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. We've really covered this quite a bit, and I think it just encapsulates so much of God's plan when we look at why does he do what he does? Why did he make us the way that he did? We can look up into the heavens as David did and say, what is man that you're mindful of him? But we can also go into the scriptures and see exactly why, because he tells us. This is why we have his word. This is why, you know, if we believe in God, we believe that he is a, you know, the being, and that he tells the truth and is a rewarder of those who obey him. All these different things that we can put together that we've already kind of gone over in previous messages. But we see here that he tells us exactly why he did what he's doing. Because he wants godly offspring. He wants a family. He wants to be able to look and see in his children, ah, it's my nose. Ah, that's my heart. That's really what he wants. That's my heart. That's the character. You know, I see the similarity. Nobody wants to have, you know, there are adoptions and where people don't look the same and don't have the same genetic makeup. But, you know, you don't want to be surprised to be like, you're there and all of a sudden that baby is not my baby. What happens? There have been mix-ups in the hospital. You hand somebody the wrong baby. You know, or the baby just doesn't look anything like. And there are marriages that fall apart over that because you realize that there has been some either level of, you know, deception or infidelity or any number of those things. That's not what God wants. God says, here's what we're doing. I'm going to make these beings in my image. I'm going to give them opportunity and the potential to become my children, partakers, as we're going over, of the divine nature. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We have that potential, but it's something that, again, takes a bit of commitment on our part. As Mr. Arnold was closing out the first split sermon, he's talking about everything that we need to do to endure, to hang on, what we need to do and how we need to proceed. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now I say, the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all." Kids run around, you know, and you can watch movies and you will see, you know, the Prince and the Pauper or these other ones where you have, you know, it doesn't matter if it's the servant or the child of the scullery maid or the child of the king. You know, kids like to go play and have fun with one another. There's not really a difference. They go and they're running around. But the child there is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so what we see here, we were the children of the slave, is what God's, what is being brought out here. We were under bondage under the elements of the world. So we were the children of the slave, but there, he says, until that time set forth, you know, where God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there's this process of transformation, because as much as we, you know, we might think that we're gorgeous and handsome. We might think that we're doing really well. We might think that we're being obedient. But if we were to really, truly look in the mirror and we see ourselves from the spiritual sense of things, we don't look like our Father right now. We might be striving to. The only way that we can look like our Father is because of the redemption that we get, where our elder brother, you know, we talked about this, the entire plan of God, where Jesus Christ says, you know what, I'm willing to kind of splotch that out. I'll take the penalty for that. And so I want you, God, to see them. And he's willing to go and step in our stead for the punishment that we would have deserved, that we do deserve, as long as we're repenting and as long as we're striving to go ahead and to be remade into his image. Until obviously there, where in the twinkle of an eye, we do get to become like him if we endure. But we have the opportunity then, the potential to become a child of God and partakers of that divine nature. But that moves us from being slaves, even though we have dominion in this world. It can be difficult for us to grasp how little control we actually have over the world when we actually feel like, well, nobody else has dominion. You know, I can go put on a scuba suit and I can go under the water. I can be on the water. I can be on the land. I can go up in an airplane. We can move at, you know, Mach 1 or whatever it is that we're flying. It's like, we've got dominion. We really do have control over all these things. You know, somebody's going to tell me that I can't pick and choose and I'm not actually in control of these things. And God's like, well, you might think that you are, but he's the one who sets up kings and takes them down. We're actually quite inept at handling ourselves because we're slaves. We were slaves to sin, and we're striving, you know, as we accept Christ as our Savior and his sacrifice, we should be slaves to righteousness. And so often we try to go back to the previous master and see how things are. Is it still as bad as it was back in Egypt, or did we really find the leeks and the cucumbers and anything else that we were looking for? We don't actually, even though we have dominion and we're made in his image in that way, we're very weak when it comes to like dominion, when it comes to ruling, because we find ourselves constantly going back towards something that is going to lead to death and not towards that divine nature that he's offering. So that's where I get into the second part. We're reminded, it says, God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as a gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We are physical. We get backaches. We break legs. We go through any number of health trials, and there are many. There are many. And I think those are good reminders for us too, because when we need to be reminded of our humanity, of our frailty. We need to be reminded that, yeah, we are flesh. We are flesh. We are a material substance. Genesis 3, verse 19. We go around the world as the, you can puff your chest out. Realize that we are quite unique on this planet. We're the, if you haven't learned, the pinnacle of all things. And we really are the pinnacle of God's creation here on earth. It's quite marvelous what he set in motion. But Adam and Eve were there and everything was good. And as you may be familiar with, they opted to wield their dominion, their free moral agency, and choose not to listen to God and not to believe him, but instead to believe and to listen to a lie that was propagated by the serpent. And in chapter 3, you can read that, but we're going to pick it up in verse 19, because afterwards, actually, let's read verse 17 just for context here. This is what God tells Adam. He says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, because you didn't listen to me. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What happened? You were right there, the apex. You saw, and God brought before you all the animals, and you got to see that you were different. You were unique. And we can look out, and we're very unique. We can be very intelligent. And we're also, even more unique within the churches of God. Right? We know. We have understanding, as we read in Psalms, like more than the ancients. We know about God's plan. Angels want to know and understand what we know, but they can't. It's not given to them to do that. God has given it to us to know. But when Adam and Eve were given the opportunity, they chose to go in contrast with what God was teaching them. And then we get the falling back down and realizing, let he who stands take heed lest he fall. And they didn't do that. And God reminds them, you are physical. You came from the ground, from dust. I breathed the breath of life into you, and you became a living being. And guess what? You're going to go back to the dust. You're going to watch that cycle go. That's actually, if you go to Genesis 2:7, for me it's just on the other page, but 2 verse 7 of Genesis, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is how we were made. And you can, there are a lot of individuals who might tell you, who are very extremely well off now, the self-made man, and they will tell you how it was when they were growing up, that they were poor and they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Right? Very humble beginnings. Well, we have very humble beginnings as well. But sometimes we can forget that that's who we are. We, as our human nature goes about, we tend to puff ourselves up a little bit more. We can fall into the same category of thought as Satan does, and we know that our human mind is in opposition to God. And we forget that we came from dirt. We're going to go back to dirt. But while we aren't dirt in this process in the middle, what ought we to be doing? And that's kind of where we get into Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. Just a reminder here again in the New Testament, just in case we thought that things change, God's expectations and the physical life that we have, the physical beings that we are, didn't change because of Jesus Christ. What changed is the opportunity for us to know and to have the, again, that potential and the door opened far more, as He is the door and He is the way. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." We're all to die once. We're not going to get out of this life alive. You know, it's not how things go. We die. Now, you know, we who are alive and remain, if we are remaining, right? We know that there's a change, but we also know that at baptism, you know, we die in the watery grave. We need to put to death the physical side of things, the carnal side of things, the one that feels so great about dominion, the one that feels right there at the apex of everything God ever made. And boy, sure is glad, you know, the world should be happy that I'm here because I'm such a gift that God has made. We can kind of go about life like that. We might not say it in those words, but, you know, there's nobody else who could do it as well as I can. We can have that thought process. But even the individuals who we read about in Hebrews 11, that faith chapter, even they, if we go back to Acts 13, even those great individuals had an end to the physicality of who they are. Hebrews 13, verse 36, this is speaking of King David. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, and this is just another one of those things where it was God's will that he would be the king, but you realize that God brings up and God brings down. And he brings up, and David and Saul are a wonderful example of this. He's bringing up and he's bringing down based on how we're responding with our heart. Because again, what is God's desire? God desires godly offspring. He wants a family. He wants children who are His, who look like Him, who have His nose, His ears, His heart, His thoughts. That's who and that's what He wants. And especially we can see that with David and Saul, because he put, this is a whole nother, sorry, sidebar. When you look at David and Saul, I find it inspiring, sad, and a very good warning. Because when I read through the passages about how Jonathan was, I really want to meet Jonathan. He was knit to David. They were like the same individual. He wasn't sitting there and vying for the position. He recognized that David was anointed. And when you look at the promise that God made to Saul, He said, if you will obey, I will set up your family. They will stay on the throne. What did He tell David? If you will obey, I will set up your family and they will stay on the throne. Saul was the epitome of the king. He was head and shoulders above. He was what Israel wanted in a king. And yet, God had, He's like, it's kind of like He was holding out hope. So if you're talking about predestination and is there a choice, I think this is a wonderful example that there isn't predestination, because God had set up, you know, if you're going to obey Saul, if you will obey me, you know, He had a great king set up to come after Saul, who was like unto David, right? But Saul didn't hold up his end of the bargain. And so then we have David. It doesn't come out right and say it in Scripture, so this is a Nathanism, take it for that. But it's like David was the contingency plan. If Saul had obeyed, Jonathan was in place. But Saul didn't, and so then David was brought up. And this is where God raises up and He brings down based on the hearts. Are we are we following through with him to become the type of child that he wants in his family? We're still in Acts 13:36, so sidebar over. But verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." Speaking about Jesus Christ. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You can't stop after saying justified from all things, but it's talking about, you know, we can go into other sections of Scripture, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away that, what Jesus Christ's sacrifice did, because those were just temporary. They were kind of like a payment, but they couldn't go up to the throne of God and say, no, actually, don't let them have that penalty, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. But David, a man after God's own heart, a man who God chose to be the king of Israel, a physical man, you can read Psalm 51, you can read David's life, you know, no, you cannot build a temple because you are a man of war. You're not allowed to do it. David was not a perfect person, but he was a very physical person, a man who followed God, and yet he saw corruption, he saw death. However, Jesus Christ did not. But we're looking forward to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Because, as it says in the fundamental belief, human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as a gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. Corruption and decay not only happens physically, but it also, more importantly, happens spiritually, as we, again, heard in the first message. The company that we keep, what we allow into our thoughts, what we allow into our eyes to experience, it affects us. It's a matter of time. It really is a matter of time for how it's going to affect us, and we can see that same corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Again, we're not going to make it out of this life alive. We are not. No matter the dominion, no matter how much of an apex creation we are, we're not. There's nothing we can do to inherit the kingdom of God. Because not by ourselves, we read earlier, what are we? Slaves. Slaves don't inherit. They don't. They have to transition to being heirs, and if heirs and a son, right? And we see that transition that God wants to do. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We change from corruptible to incorruptible. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That is the change that we're looking forward to. That is, as we go through the physical difficulties of life, as we have aches and pains, as we realize our fallibility and our weaknesses, we look forward to that very much. But as we're talking about, you know, what this really means to us, because we're not just talking about, today we're just talking about the physicality, really, of how God created us. There's so much more to that. But as part of who we are as human beings, he made something in us. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. See, because he didn't just... And when he made us in his image, as we read in Genesis, 1:26. When he made us in his image, there's a lot that that entails. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. What profit has a worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We do all of these things. We busy ourselves building tall buildings, wonderful technology. And he has put in our hearts a desire for eternity. And you think about all the folklore, all the fairy tales, all the myths about living forever, fountains of youth, how to become a god to go up onto Mount Olympus. All of these things that are a core part of so many cultures across time, across the globe. We want to live forever. Speculation. I often wonder, prior to the flood, right, you see the lifespan of people. Over 900 years. Well, who needs eternity? I mean, I've been around since dirt, right? Well, what's it going to be like then also during the millennial reign? How is it that people will rise up and fight against the unwalled cities and come against God's people? I don't know how long people are going to live, but it's like, well, who needs it? We've been around for ages. People just, we have this desire for eternity, and yet, coupled with that, we have a lack of desire for doing what God says in order to be able to have eternity. He says, I want you to be my children. I want you to be made in my image. I want you to be able to have this amazing gift. I have made you specifically, uniquely capable of having this gift. Nothing else. Not the angels, not the animals, nothing else, not even this world, this physical globe on which we live, is going to have that opportunity. Right? And yet we deify the world, we deify animals, all these other things. And God says, I've made you to have this, and this is what I want you to have. I want to give it to you. But I need you to work with me. I need you to let me work with you to change you, to morph you into it. As a human being, it can be a very frustrating juxtaposition because on one side, we know our dominion. We know our capabilities. No orca or porpoise or genius chimpanzee has ever built a rocket to go into space, right? They haven't built a Tesla, and it can't run around and do it. I mean, we have amazing capabilities. And as we look at that and we think about that, it takes a little bit of a weight. You know, put the parachute, put the brakes on to remember that, whoa, even though we are the lords and masters of this world, we still have not reached our potential. And the interesting thing is that we all innately know that. Because all the philosophers over time, they're looking and they're trying to figure out. We have this whole thing today now, whether it's the me generation, everybody, be your best version of you. Because I'm not currently rooted in that thought process. I know that I'm not right now. And it's like, yes, that's correct. That's 100% true. We are not our best version of us right now. But we can't find that on our own. God has put in our hearts to have eternity. He wants us to be able to do that. And that necessitates that same kind of thought process that we read about in Acts as Peter was speaking. And the people were cut to the heart. Well, what do we do? What do we do? And let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Because this is kind of where it leaves us. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. People brought little children to Jesus Christ that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And again, as we're talking about our hearts and talking about how we generally as adults tend to function, we're pretty capable. We can get through and do things. I know how to go and to the store and pick up food and put it into the refrigerator. I can make my own meal. I can do these things. And if we're really gung-ho, I can go out and I can live off the land. I can do these things, right? If you're a child, we're talking about inheriting the kingdom, right? Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, how does a child function? You know what a child does? A child knows. Find an adult. Ask my mom or dad, or ask an adult, and they will help me. You know, and it's a travesty when we see individuals take advantage of that, and the innocence and the naivete and the faith that children have in adults. But it's like, it's not that they're going to go out and tame the land and the animals and they're going to make it happen. They're like, well, I know an adult, and an adult will help me, and they will get me the food, and they will take care of me, and they will provide for me, and they will protect me. And so when we're talking about inheriting it, as adults, we tend to take more of the dominion mindset with our Father, and we forget that He's our Father, and we forget that we have to go and ask Him. And that's why He says, ask me, and I'll give it to you. Seek to find out how I think. Seek to find out what I want for you in your life. And you ask in those terms, and I'm going to give it to you. If you're not, you're asking amiss. And, you know, well, then it's like a kid asking, you know, always asking for sweet candy. The parent isn't going to say, no, you've got to sniff a little bit. No, that's not what's going to be best for you. And so God knows what's best. And so He wants to come to Him and ask and receive things as a child. So He takes Jonah up in His arms, laid His hands on him, and blessed him. Verse 17, now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's really intriguing that this question is asked on the heels of Him blessing the children. He says, receive the kingdom as a child. If you don't, you will by no means enter into it. And so here comes a young man, not a child, right? Young man, a rich young ruler, as the heading says, he says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is a ruler, an individual who had, assuming some semblance of dominion or authority, right? We can come up and we can say, you know, what do I need? What do I need to do? And the answer that Jesus gives him says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And after the young man responds, he says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He says, you who has dominion, you who has your own individual, you have control over your life in that way. What do you need to do? Here, I'm going to tell you. This is what you need. And for each of us, that can be a very different thing. But we need to ask the question. We need to recognize. Because, again, at the tail end of the second part, fundamental belief, it says human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life. But yet we want it. We want it. We desire that because He put it in us to desire that, except as a gift of God under God's terms and conditions. They're not under our terms and conditions because you know what? I've got a pretty good idea what God wants for me in my life. You may have yourself. You may also find throughout time that usually what I thought God wanted for me in my life was not actually what He wanted, right? I thought I knew. Oh, I figured it out. And God says, well, you're still a little child. No, this is actually where I want you to go. And so being humble enough to take the direction, to take the correction, and go where He wants us to go, instead of where we're certain, I'm sure God wanted me to go this way. Maybe. Did we check in and ask Him? Because the young ruler, he says, I've done all of those things in my youth. I've been doing it. I knew what to do from my youth. I knew how to do that, and that's what I did. And I was like, well, let's tweak that a little bit. Let's massage it a little bit, because you're still missing something. There's still something else that you need. It's based on God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Scripture. We won't cover that today because there's quite a bit to cover there, but we will cover the second half of this fundamental belief, where we'll cover not only those terms and conditions, that, but the second half where we go, we believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. So we'll go over that in the second half of this. But we're reminded, hopefully today, we're reminded not only of our humanity, of who we are and how God physically made us, but also just how far removed that is, even though we're made in His image, even though we're made with eternity in our hearts, even though we're made with dominion in this physical world, there's a long way for us to go. And we need to be willing to look at that, to ask the question, what do we need to do? And then proceed from there to do what He says. And we'll cover that in the next message.